Welcome to Maple Avenue Christian Church Online. We are so glad you chose to worship with us this morning as we are all still trying to navigate our way through this pandemic. Well, this morning we are beginning a brand new series, and it's about one of the favorite times of my year, which is Christmas. I absolutely love Christmas. I'm the guy who likes to decorate. I love to decorate, and I like to decorate early. As a matter of fact, last year I got in a little bit of trouble because I decorated a little too early, even before Veterans Day, so I didn't go over so hot. So this year I kind of pulled it back a little, but I love to decorate. I love the traditions. I love giving gifts. I love playing Christmas music. As a matter of fact, I started playing Christmas music as early as October 26th this year. And when I would go to places like Walmart or Hy-Vee, and some of the employees would say, "Oh, they're playing the Christmas music way too early." I'm like, I'm the wrong guy to ask because I don't think you can play it any too early. It's never too early to play Christmas music. I love the Christmas story. And I love the Christmas story because of what it means for people long ago. I love it because of what it means for me personally. I love it for what it means for those who don't yet know the true meaning of Christmas. In this series, Miracle of Christmas, we're going to talk about the miracle of the moment, which is God's perfect timing. We'll talk about the miracle of the message, which is God's perfect word. We'll talk about the miracle of the manger, which is God's perfect son. And we'll also talk about the miracle of the method, which is God's perfect way. This morning, we're going to start with the miracle of the moment. So I want to give you just a second to gather a Bible or go to your smart device and go to Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. I want to read that. So follow along with me. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the set time by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." I love that passage. It's so, so encouraging, especially this time of the year. Now, there are many things we can focus on in this passage, but what we are going to focus on is when the Apostle Paul says, "But when the set time had come fully, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Or if I could say it this way, God's timing is perfect timing. The first thing we need to understand about God's timing is that it is absolutely perfect, just as all of God's ways are perfect. King David wrote in Psalm 18, a song he sang to God after God had delivered him from all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Listen to Psalm 18, verse 30. "As for God, his ways are perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him." God's timing is never early, and it's never been late. In fact, from before our birth until the moment we take our last earthly breath, our sovereign God is accomplishing his divine purposes in our lifetimes. David also wrote in Psalm 139, verse 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." He is in complete control of everything and everyone from everlasting to everlasting. No event in history has ever put so much as a wrinkle in the timing of God's eternal plan, which he designed before the foundation of the world. This is what theologians call God's sovereignty. Now, you might think that by understanding the sovereignty of our Creator, patience and waiting would come a little more easily for Christ followers. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. You see, our human nature can make waiting for God's perfect timing a difficult thing to do. In fact, in the hustle and bustle of our hurry up and wait lives, we often find it difficult to wait for anything or anyone. We're like a microwave society. We want what we want, and we want it right now. And with our modern technological advances, we're often able to get what we want right now. My son Ian asked a question the other day, and none of us quite knew the answer. So we said, hey, just Google it. And then somebody said, remember when we were kids, if we had asked a question and nobody knew the answer, we just shrugged it off, or we went and broke out the Encyclopedia Britannica and we researched it. You see, this impacts us today because not only are we losing patience, but we're also finding it increasingly difficult to discern God's timing. For Christians, patience is part of the spiritual fruit found in Galatians 5. And Scripture makes it clear that God is pleased with us when we display this virtue. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." And our patience often reveals the degree of trust we have in God's timing. We must remember that God operates according to His perfect plan and foreordained eternal schedule, not ours. He doesn't necessarily care about our day planner. So let me ask you a question real quick. Do you ever find yourself trying to negotiate timing with God? We should take great comfort in knowing that when we wait on the Lord, we receive divine energy and strength. The prophet Isaiah said it like this in Isaiah 40, 31. He said, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The psalmist reiterates this when he says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Another key to understanding God's timing is trust. In fact, our ability to wait on the Lord is largely related to how much we trust Him. When we trust in God with all our heart, He will indeed give us direction. Psalm 32, verse 10 reminds us that the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts Him. To fully trust God means we need to know God. And then the best way to know God is through His Word. God has revealed Himself in His Word. If we study and meditate on His Word daily, His timing becomes more and more clear to us. When we question God's timing, it's often because we're looking for guidance or deliverance from a difficult situation. Am I right? We can rest assured, however, that our Heavenly Father knows exactly where we are in our lives at every moment. He either put us there or is allowing us to be there. And that's hard for some people to understand because a lot of folks are convinced falsely that life is all about their comfort, and it's even harder for many people to accept that that's not what life is about. You see, we want God to be who we want God to be instead of accepting God for who He is and then surrendering ourselves to Him. What many people really want is for God to surrender to us. But the reality is God often uses trials to strengthen our patience. And in turn, this allows our Christian faith to mature and become complete. And we know that all things, including these difficult trials that we oftentimes find ourselves in, work out for the good of those who love God and trust in Him. God does indeed hear the cries of His children, and He will answer those cries according to His perfect will and timing. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, "A righteous man may have many troubles. The Lord delivers him from them all." The plans God has for His children are good plans to help us, not to hurt us. So let's rest assured, MACC, God's timing is perfect timing. And we see this so clearly in our passage today. At just the right moment, everything happened as it was supposed to. First, at just the right moment, there was a miracle at work in history. God sent Jesus into this world at the perfect time for His mission and ministry to be carried out. Dr. David Jeremiah, and his work, The Nativity, or Why the Nativity, describes it wonderfully. For the first time in history, the Mediterranean world, the cradle of civilization, was unified. Alexander the Great, a Greek, had been the first to bridge so many nations. But the Romans had built a foundation that would last longer. They had constructed the famous Roman roads. It's where the saying, "All roads lead to Rome," came from. And this would allow messengers to travel safely with news and ideas, as Paul and the first missionaries would do. Ships really advanced, and sailing was more prevalent. Egypt and Italy, Syria and Spain, so many nations shared the sea highway that the Mediterranean Sea had provided. Here was yet another means for the message of Christ to spread far and wide. There was also the Pax Romana, which means the Roman peace, that endured from 27 BC to 180. Jesus was born in the same generation in which it began, and it meant a relatively calm environment for the lower regions of Europe and Asia Minor and the Middle East and Egypt and Northern Africa. In a city such as Jerusalem, for example, the Jews were allowed to preserve their own faith and customs. The Romans were permissive about religious elements as long as there wasn't any trouble, and the Jews paid a punitive tax. Stability and relative tolerance opened the world to the spread of a new idea. Roads and shipping lanes made it happen quickly and efficiently. But there was another key factor, and that was language. You know how I love language. Now you'll know why. The Romans had taken efficient control of much of the known world, but they were still overshadowed by their Greek predecessors in the respect of language. For many years, people almost everywhere continued to speak Greek. Hellenic Greek happened to be one of the most beautiful and articulate tongues the world has known. It seemed custom built for the ideas that distinguished Christian life and thought from the rest of the world. Would the world, do you suppose, have learned Hebrew in order to consider the claims of Christ? I doubt it, and it's really hard to imagine they would. But the shared language, Greek, made it possible for Paul and others to travel to many countries and tell people the good news of the gospel without cumbersome translation. We consider all these factors, and still we're left with the unlikelihood. After all, many other ideas were present in the world of the first century. All of them had Roman roads. All of them had the Roman peace at their disposal, along with the Greek language. But no other idea was capable of toppling the greatest empire in the history of humanity. Consider this. An obscure teacher from a small town in a ruined country changed the world after his death. On the Friday of his execution, his followers largely abandoned him. Yet with a generation, he was worshipped. Within a generation, he was worshipped in many foreign countries. Within three centuries, his faith was the official doctrine of the empire. And today, 2.1 billion men, women, and children follow that same teacher who was put to death as a criminal. Jesus indeed came at the perfect time, but he also brought the perfect message. He brought hope and light in a world ruled by the sword. This teacher spoke of perfect peace. In a world of violence and retribution, he spoke of loving one's enemies. Christians, we must speak this same message. There's violence, there's unrest all around us, and peace must be proclaimed. In a world of death, he offered hope of new life. For now and beyond the grave, the Romans dominated through the power of terror, lifting high a cross that performed its deadly task with unimaginable pain. Jesus accepted that cross, submitted himself to it, and lifted it high as a bridge from the grief of earth to the joy of heaven. And that bridge, he made it clear, was available to even those who persecuted him. This was a message to capture a world in the fullness of time, just when his truth and love could spread with greatest impact. Jesus came to bring the most radical, most wonderful message that has ever been presented. What began in a stable in a little Bethlehem would redefine history at the perfect time and for all of time. You see, at just the right moment, everything happened as it was supposed to. At just the right moment, there was a miracle at work not only in history, but also in me personally. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture because of the promise and the hope that is found in it. But he was sent at the right time to redeem mankind. Wow! Let that shake you at your very core. Let that soak into your mind. Don't be bored by the fact that I'm talking about Jesus dying for you and for me. At just the right moment, Christ redeemed me. Jesus did everything that needed to be done to bring me into the family of God. He did what I could not do. At just the right moment, He redeemed me. He chose me to buy me. Jesus said in John 15, 16, He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Paul put it like this in Ephesians 1, 4. He said, "He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." Peter, the disciple who denied Jesus three times, said in 1 Peter 2:9, he said, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Hang on to that. I want to say that again because that's so encouraging. We are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. It is undeniable that God has chosen those who are believers in Jesus. But why? Is there something special about me that led God to choose me? The short answer is absolutely not. God did not choose me because of anything inherently good about me. He chose me out of His love, out of His grace, out of His mercy, and for His glory. God also chose me so that I could join in His work in this world. Ephesians 2 says, God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. In the Old Testament, there's a focused passage on Israel as God's chosen people. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. And it says this. In this, Moses tells the children of Israel why God chose them. And here's what it says. "The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your ancestors that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments." Once again, we see that God's choice is not based on the merit of a particular person or nation, but solely on His love and faithfulness. Just as God chose Israel out of love and not because of something impressive about the nation, God chose us out of love. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Why did God choose me? Because of His great love, His lavish love. Why did God choose me? He chose me to demonstrate His character. He chose me that you may know Him and love Him. He chose me because He is love. He is gracious. He is merciful. And He has a glorious plan for me because at just the right moment, there was a miracle at work in me. Those of you who are listening to this sermon today, who are not Christ followers, listen, this can be truth for you too. At just the right moment, everything happened as it was supposed to. At just the right moment, there was a miracle in history. There was a miracle in me. And at just the right moment, there can be a miracle at work in you. I really believe with all my heart that God has brought you to the place you are today, listening to this message today, for a very special reason. I believe God wants you to know, if you don't already, that He wants you to be a part of His family. Listen, doesn't matter how bad you've been. Doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made. Doesn't matter how much you've cheated. Doesn't matter how unfaithful you've been. God wants you to know that all of that can be forgiven and you can enter into His wonderful family. In our passage, Paul wrote this. He said that we might receive adoption to sonship. To adopt someone is to make that person a legal son or daughter. And this is how Paul explains that we come into the family of God. We're not born into it. Listen, no matter how much your parents or grandparents did for the kingdom, you are not born into the kingdom. You must be adopted. To begin an adoption process, you must first do one thing, and that is this. You must first surrender your rights. Jesus came that we might receive adoption to sonship. Adoption was not common in the Jewish world. A person's standing in the Jewish world was based on their birthright. Now, in the Roman world, adoption was very significant, and it was a very common practice. Today, we can write a will and leave our wealth and property to anyone we want, male or female. In the Roman world, with few exceptions, a man had to pass his wealth on to his son. Now, if a man had no sons, or if he felt his sons were incapable of managing his wealth, or were unworthy of it, he would have to adopt someone who would make a worthy son. These adoptions were not infant adoptions like we're really accustomed to today. No, older boys and even adult men were normally adopted. In some cases, the person being adopted might even be older than the man who was adopting him. When the adoption was legally approved, the adoptee would have all his debts canceled, and he would receive a new name. He would be the legal son of his adoptive father and entitled to all the rights and benefits of a son. A father could disown his natural born son in Roman world, but an adoption was irreversible. In the book, Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ, and in the movie starring Charlton Heston, we see a vivid portrayal of Roman adoption in the movie. Judah, Ben-Hur, a Jew, has been imprisoned on a Roman galley ship, and he's been imprisoned as a rower. When the ship sinks in battle, Judah escapes and saves the life of a Roman commander named Arius. Arius's only son has been killed, and he ultimately adopts Judah, who is pardoned for his supposed crimes. He is also given a new name, young Arius, and has all the rights of inheritance. In the scene where the adoption is announced, Arius takes off his ancestral signet ring and he gives it to young Arius. Young Arius says that he has received a new life, a new home, a new father. Paul, writing to Roman audiences, uses this metaphor of adoption, which a Roman audience would have understood completely. Galatians 4, 3 through 7, I want to say it again, says, "So also, when we were children, we were enslaved under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive our adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, you are also an heir through God." In this passage, Christians are born enslaved, but Jesus buys them out of slavery, and they are adopted by the Father and given the Spirit, so now they are heirs. Some of you at this time of year, one of the things you really need to hear is that you are an heir of God, co-heirs with Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, our debts are canceled. We are given a new name, and we are given all the rights that heirs of God possess. One difference from Roman adoption is that Christians are not adopted because God thinks we'll make worthy heirs. God adopts people who are completely unworthy, like me, because He adopts on the basis of His grace, not my merit. If you have not, will you accept His grace? Will you be adopted into the family of God today? This is what Christmas is all about. Jesus' gift to us was His life so that we may have life eternal. And it all happened this way because God's timing is perfect timing. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and we thank You for Your perfect timing. We thank You that before the world began, You saw our desperate need and You provided through Your Son. We thank You that because of His death on a cross and His resurrection from the grave, that we can be adopted into Your family. We thank You that this Christmas season is all about You, God, how You stepped down from heaven into earth, how You put on flesh how you lived as man and identified with man, yet you were sinless. And because of all that Christ has done, you extend to us a pardon through adoption that allows us to be a part of your family. And it was all done in your perfect timing. For that, we say thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You guys have an awesome week and a Merry Christmas.